you here today. I've been here in weeks past or months past, and with this COVID business, I've been watching a lot of church on TV. Well, we're glad you're here. My name is Phil. In fact, I'm Kendrick, the pastor. I'm his father-in-law. His daughter, Melissa, or his daughter, his wife, Melissa, is my oldest daughter. So he asked me if I would preach today on Super Bowl Sunday. And so as I began to study for a passage, God took me to the book of Jeremiah, and it's interesting, they just read some verses from the book of Jeremiah. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. If you have a Bible or on your phone, look it up. Jeremiah 9. I want to talk about bragging and boasting today. You know, whoever wins the Super Bowl is going to have some pretty good bragging rights. We've got the greatest quarterback to ever play the game going up against probably the best young quarterback in history. Tom Brady is no doubt the best. Patrick Mahomes is pretty incredible, though. So it's going to be a good game. Here's my question. Whoever wins, whichever team wins, how long are they going to be the champion?
1 year.
They'll have bragging rights for 1 year. And today I want to look at a passage of Scripture that teaches us about righteous boasting. Do you like braggarts? Do you like boasters? If I were to ask you the number one boaster of all time, who would you say? I'd have to say Muhammad Ali. Some of you are younger, may not know, but Google it. Look up Muhammad Ali. Cassius Clay was his name, and he won the Olympic gold medal and then, of course, became the heavyweight champion of the world. And his mantra was, "I am the greatest." And at the time, I still remember it. I was a young, probably a teenager. At the time, it was irritating. Did it irritate you at the time? No. I see somebody saying no. Even in our culture, braggarts and boasters are not looked up to generally. Bragging and boasting is seen even in our culture as something that's not positive, but negative. But I want you to know the Scripture says that boasting can be good. Boasting can be good. You know, if I could wish one thing for every one of you here today and those watching at home, this would be it. Listen, I wish you could really understand and know God. We try so hard to know and understand things in this world. Some of us are experts in things, or we know about football, or we know about video games, or all of us know something about something. But if I could wish one thing for you, whether you're a young person, a teenager, a child, an adult, an old guy like me, or an older woman, it would be that you could understand and know God. Today I want to look at just some short verses from Jeremiah chapter 9. And as I was doing my own personal study this week, I was in Exodus, and we're going to look there in a minute, but the Lord showed me this passage, and I don't know why he showed it for me to share with you today, but I've been praying that God, through his Holy Spirit, would work in your hearts and help you understand the truth of what we're going to read right now. Jeremiah 9. And we're only going to read a couple verses, but it starts in verse 23. Now, Jeremiah lives in a time much like America today. In fact, early in the chapter, he talks about how there's so much evil in the country. There's no truth. There are only lies. He talks about how this godly nation of Israel has become an ungodly nation. Okay? And how it's full of braggarts and boasters. And then he gets a word from the Lord. In verse 23, look at it with me. Thus says the Lord. Now, when you hear those words, you ought to pay attention, because this is God talking. He's talking through Jeremiah, but he gave these words to Jeremiah. Look, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is your word, and these are words that you spoke through Jeremiah the prophet, Lord, 2,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago, and yet, Father, they're still so relevant and powerful today. Father, it's my prayer that you could speak through your word to these people today, to every person who's listening or watching. Father, to every person seated here, that in the beauty of this day that you created, you would open our spiritual eyes to see the beauty in the spiritual realm. Father, I can't do that, but you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I ask that the Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? The other reason we're here today is something far more important than the Super Bowl. My granddaughter, Selah, turns 12 today. Today's her birthday. Yeah, say thanks. Congratulations, Selah. I call her a tweenager. She's in between. She's growing taller. She's growing smarter. She's learning to ride horses. That's her. She loves to ride horses. She's learning skills. But you know, there's something more exciting than her birthday. That was a great day for us. But she had a second birthday. It was almost 2 years ago now, if I remember right. Right, Selah? And it was the day that she was born again. Amen? Because we have to understand that if there is a God and there is a physical world, there's also a spiritual realm. Now, as I drive around West Hills, you know what I see on different corners? I see a church here and there, but I see palm readers and fortune tellers. I hope you understand that palm readers and fortune tellers believe in a spiritual realm too. But the Bible tells us they are a gateway to Satan's world. You see, God created. He's existed before time, but there came a time when Satan and his angels, his demons in heaven, got into a war with God's righteous angels. And the Bible says, if you look in Revelation, that the righteous angels defeated Satan and his angels, and God said, what am I going to do with Satan and his angels? So he created a box. He went boom. In the beginning, God created. And in that box of heaven and earth, the Bible says he threw Satan and his angels. And then he put a lid on it. Now, at some point, I think it was after that, that God said, you know, I've got this universe down there. I think I'm going to create some new creatures. Man and woman. And I'm going to put them in the box with Satan and his angels. And we live in that box. One day the box will be destroyed. You know, people talk about global warming and everything. The Bible says the earth will be destroyed by fire. I think it may keep getting hotter. I don't know. But the bottom line is, now listen, everybody. That box is temporary. The spiritual is eternal. Are you with me? And while we're in the box, we have to make choices. The Bible says we choose either to serve God or we choose to serve our flesh, which means serving Satan. Satan doesn't say serve me. Satan just says just serve your flesh. But God, when he put us in the box, knew we would choose evil. And so he had a plan. We'll talk more about the plan. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. So the first point of the sermon is today, God tells us some things not to boast in. And it's interesting, he chooses three things. He says, your wisdom. Now, we think of wisdom from the book of Proverbs, mostly because of Solomon, wisdom as being knowing what God wants us to do and doing it and all that kind of thing. But the Bible uses the term wisdom in a lot of different respects. For instance, when they built the tabernacle, it said God gave wisdom to the skillful carpenters, the people that built things, that sewed things. They had wisdom. And the term wisdom means the ability to take God-given rules of nature and develop skillful application. You could have wisdom as you sing or make music. You can have wisdom as you do your job. It has to do with skill and the application of God principles to this world. And if there's one thing people brag about and boast about in this world, it's how skillful they are. Have you ever been caught yourself boasting about that? Russ likes to play golf. Every time we play, he beats me bad.
Not true.
Some people are skillful at that. Some people are skillful cooks. Sometimes you're skillful in your work. Sometimes you're skillful at video games. My grandson Isaac, he is skillful at putting together Legos and other kinds of things. It's amazing. He'll sit there for hours doing that and it perfectly put together all those tiny little pieces. But the Bible says don't boast about that. A skill you have, or if you're good at something. Then he says, secondly, your might, your strength. You know, in America today, lots of people boast about how good they are. I mean, Muhammad Ali did, how good he was at boxing. Others boast at how strong they are. And our culture is really caught up in physical exercise and taking care of your body and having the tight abs and all those kind of things. But the Bible says don't boast in your beauty, your strength, your might, your body. But the world wants to. And then he says, don't boast in your riches, your possessions. Oh, man. When people come to your house, do you show them your stuff? We all like to collect stuff. It could be different stuff. But God says, now listen, the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. It's interesting to me that if you go to the book of Genesis, and you remember when Satan confronted Eve in the garden? You all remember that story. And he said, here, eat from this tree. And Adam had been told by God, now don't eat from that tree, the tree of life, the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And it says when Eve saw the fruit, we don't know what fruit it was, and she saw that it was could make her wise. She saw that it was good to eat, and she saw that it was beautiful to look at. Now look at that, those three things right here. Make you wise, make your body stronger, and look at possession. I want to have it just because it looks good. Those are the same three things. It's the evil that your body wants. It's the ego that your mind wants. And it's the idols that you try to accumulate. When Eve saw those three things that God says not to brag about, she took of it and ate it. Do you understand that this beautiful world that we see, in it, there are traps laid for us? We're drawn away of our own desires for those three things. Things that would make us wise or skillful. Things that would make us stronger or more beautiful. Or things that we can accumulate. And God said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. So first, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer, put a bridle on your tongue when it comes to boasting. Well, if you're not supposed to boast about those things, what are you supposed to boast about? Look at the next verse. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Wow. Two parts to that. He said, boast that you understand and know me. You know, it's one thing to know about someone or something. It's quite another to actually know them. Some of you know a lot about Tom Brady. So how many Super Bowls has he won? Six. How many has he appeared in? 9. And this will be 10 today. He has a chance to win 7. Nobody's come close. And so you know about Tom Brady. There are some guys that know his stats. Is there a difference than knowing about Tom Brady and actually knowing Tom Brady? I read an article by Jim Gray. Now, Jim Gray is a sportscaster, and he's a very personable guy, and he's gotten to know a lot of athletes, and he, over the decades, over the years, he's become a close friend of Tom Brady. Now, he knows his stats. He knows about Tom Brady, but he knows more about Tom Brady. Here's what he said. This is a quote. He, Tom Brady, is willing to give of himself in an unselfish manner and goes out of his way to help others. He is genuine, humble, caring, and loving. Not perfect, but he's striving to be. Now, could you say that about Tom Brady? You know, have you ever met him, shook his hand, spent time with him? No. You know about him. You know the stats. You've watched him from afar. But Jim Gray, who's known him personally for years and has come to know him as a person, he doesn't just know about him. He understands him and who he's trying to be. Are you with me? And that's the difference between religion and a relationship that God wants us to have within him. He said, don't boast in your personal stuff. Boast that you understand and know me. In fact, the Bible says when you really know God through his son Jesus Christ, that you become his child, his adopted child. Do you get that? That you're joint heirs with Jesus. What does that mean? It means you're going to the same place Jesus is already there. Jesus is seated today at the right hand of God. And when we go there, when we leave this body, when our spirit leaves this body and goes to that realm outside the box, we're going to be like brothers and sisters of Jesus. Can you even grasp that? It's way out there. It's so hard for us to even imagine, but the Bible says it's true. And I want you to know something. These little Satan chapels around your neighborhood are at work taking people the other direction. The people that boast in their wisdom, their might, and their riches, that are living for their wisdom, their skills, their might, their bodies, or their possessions, are being pulled with their flesh towards Satan's domain. Now, I don't understand why God decided to do it this way. You can ask him when you get there. But God decided that he wanted to create some creatures that could choose. It's a personal choice for every person. You're not just born into God's family because your family's a Christian or whatever, or you're born in America. There are people that think because they live in America, they're Christian. The Bible only twice calls believers Christians in the book of Acts. And it's really referring to what the unbelievers called them. The unbelievers referred to followers of Christ as Christians. Jesus and the followers of Christ in Acts always refer to themselves as disciples, brothers and sisters, because they understood that believing or just thinking about God and Jesus wasn't enough, but you had to personally commit your life to him. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Do you understand? What is it you're supposed to understand about God? Well, he tells us next. So first, here's what not to boast about. You know what they are? Your wisdom, skills. Don't boast about your might, your beauty, or your body. Don't boast about your possessions. That's what not to boast about. Here's what you are to boast about. That you understand God and know him. And then he tells us what we need to understand about him. Look at the next verse, or the end of this verse. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If I could only help you, and I mean, we could spend weeks talking about these three topics: the love of God, the justice of God, and the righteousness of God. But what is the essence? Why does God say these are the three things you need to understand about me? Because in these three things is really an understanding of who God is. First of all, I want you to say this after me. God is love.
God is love.
Say it again.
God is love.
If there was one thing I can impress on your mind to understand God, is you have to understand He's a God of love. He is not a God of vengeance. He's not a God of anger. He's not a God of retribution. He's a God of love. We have a limited capacity to love. I think in our culture, and in most of the world's culture, the highest form of love most of us ever see is a mother for a child. Man, a mother would do anything for a child. Now, fathers too, but I want you to know, fathers have this ego issue and distraction issue, and many times, especially in their children's younger years, they're so distracted with their wisdom, their skills, with their possessions, and with their might, that they're not loving like they should. Now, can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
That's why I believe in the last verse of the Old Testament, the prophet said, now, when Jesus comes, he's before he comes, there's going to be Elijah's going to come and prepare the way. Now, listen to this. You know how Elijah, which was John the Baptist, was going to prepare the way? He was going to preach, repent, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Because those three things, for men especially, keep us from God's love. Oh, our jobs, our skills, our might, our bodies, and our possessions. But you have to understand that God's not that way. God is love. What does that mean? That means He loves you. He does not want anything but the best for you. He doesn't give you the Bible and the Ten Commandments and how to live in this life because He doesn't love you. He gives you those because He knows that's the best way to live. Are you with me? He loves you. And the next thing is, He's just. Look, it says that He is a God of justice. He practices steadfast love and justice. What is justice? Justice means there are a set of rules, and God acts according to them. You know, in our land today, justice is disappearing in many respects. Because there are rules, but people don't want to live by them. When we change them. That's a whole, I could chase that rabbit for a while. But my point is, justice means here's the rules, and I'm going to act according to them. And He's given them to us in this book. It's not as if we don't know what they are. God is just. Justice is about relationship. Justice is, do you deal with others justly? I hope you do. But we fail so miserably. God is just. He will do what He says He's going to do. He can't do anything but what He said He's going to do. And look at the third thing. He said He's not only just, but He's righteous. Righteous means He never does wrong. How many of you would lift your hand and say, I've never done wrong? I don't see many hands. Because we all know we've done things that are wrong. Let me do these in reverse order because it helps you understand who God is. God, before He created the box and put us in it, was righteous. He was holy. And in heaven, Satan rebelled, sinned against God, and tried to fight against God. And God said, I've got to get this him and his angels out of my heaven. And so He created the box and threw Satan and his angels into it so He could have a holy heaven. Are you with me? A righteous heaven. And then He said, I want to create some creatures that can choose between the right and the wrong. He said, I know they'll all choose wrong. So what am I going to do? I'm just. I'm righteous, but I'm also just. And I know I have to punish people who choose the wrong. That means they're all going to choose to go Satan's way. And I'm going to have to condemn them all. But He said, you know what? I'm just. Someone has to pay the penalty for that sin. I'll send my son to pay that penalty. You've all heard stories about someone who was convicted of a crime, or someone who was fined, or someone who was supposed to pay a debt, and someone else paid it for them. Have you ever paid a debt for someone else? I have. Maybe it was a monetary debt or something else. And God said, okay, somebody has to pay this debt. It has to be somebody who's perfect. There isn't anyone. I'll send my son. He'll become a man. He'll live a perfect life. He'll demonstrate he's God with these miracles and his teachings. But then they're going to kill him, and he will voluntarily die to take the penalty that my justice requires. Are you with me? And why did God do it? Because he loves us. God is righteous, God is just, and God is loving. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. We're given a great example of this knowledge, of a desire in a person, somebody who wanted to understand and know God, in the man Moses. You know much about Moses? And I'll tell you, the Jews looked to Moses as the lawgiver, one of the greatest men of all time. He grew up in a palace. He could have been wealthy, rich, and powerful, but he chose to sacrifice and suffer for the Jewish people. That led to 40 years in the wilderness, and he came actually in the desert taking care of sheep. And then God called him when he was 80 to come back and rescue the Jews. And he got the Jews out of Egypt, if you recall, with all of the mighty signs and miracles and the Passover. And then he's given the Ten Commandments. But in Exodus chapter 33, I want you to listen to Moses. Now, Moses, the man of God, look what he said. Verse 12 of chapter 33, it'll be on the screen, I think. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me," talking to God, "bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Now look at verse 13. "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too this nation is your people." Do you see the phrase? Here's Moses, the man of God, who's seen the burning bush, who has done all kinds of miracles on God's behalf, and he is asked, saying to God, "Lord, I want to understand you. Show me your ways. I want to understand you that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Do you understand that every person, whether you're a teenager, a child, or an adult, every person has to make the decision to seek God? And you can't do that on your own. I believe with all my heart the Bible says no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And even today, as you've listened to God's word and the words I've had to share about it, has God's Spirit said to you, "This is true"? Is there a sense in your heart that there is a God, that he created this beautiful world? But not only is there a good God, there's evil in the world. And that none of us can live up to perfection, the perfection that God requires, the righteousness of God. And so we all deserve his justice. But because of his love, he made another way, Jesus Christ. Oh, I would say to each of you, Lord, pray the prayer Moses prayed. "Lord, let me understand your ways, because I really want to know you." There's a worship song that says, "The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you." Not knowing about God. You can find out a lot about God just reading his word. But the Bible says when you come to know God through Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And now it's not just words you're reading, but it's a relationship. And yet the flesh keeps pulling us away, and we have to say no to the flesh. That's what fasting's about, praying. You say no to the flesh so you can focus on knowing God. If you're here today or even watching today and you've never come into relationship with God, Jesus said it this way. Talking to a religious ruler that knew the Bible, he had studied it his whole life, he was a religious leader, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You must be born again." And this religious leader said, "What do you mean, be born again? Can I enter into my mom's body and be born again?" And Jesus said, "No, no. You must be born of spirit." You see, when we do things that are wrong, the Bible tells us we're spiritually dead. And only God can rebirth us. Are you with me? And so maybe today you need to do like Jesus said right after that. Now, after Jesus talks to this leader, Nicodemus, he then says, "For God so loved the world." God is love. "For God so loved the world." In between the lines, it says he was righteous and he was just. God so loved the world. They deserved punishment, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wish I understood all the mysteries of Scripture. I don't, but I know this. When I was 8 years old, June 7th, 1959, the Spirit of God worked in my heart and said, "Phil, your dad's a preacher. Your mom plays a piano every week at church. You've gone to church 3 or 4 times a week your entire life, but you don't know me. You know about me, but you don't know me." And as an 8-year-old boy, I still remember praying and saying, "God, I believe in you. I believe in your Son, that you sent him to be the sacrifice for my sins. Please forgive me for my sins. And Father, I want your Holy Spirit to come and live in me. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ." Now, in my 8-year-old mind, I didn't understand everything that meant. But I want you to know something. I have no doubt in my mind that on that day, I was born again. You don't have to understand everything about God to know God. You just have to understand he's righteous, he's just, and he loves. And so today, I want to ask you, have you ever said, "God, I believe in you. I believe that you created this world. And Father, I've chosen evil. I've done things that are wrong. And because of that, because of your righteousness and your justice, I deserve death. But Father, your love made a way. Forgive me for my sins. I want the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to live for you." I want to invite you to pray that prayer today. I really do. Some of you have already prayed it. Not ahead. Would you bow your heads with me right now? Everyone bow your heads. And I want you to repeat these words. Now, the words are not magic. It's the attitude of your heart approaching God. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. So humble yourself right now and say, "God, I believe in you. Lord, thank you for creating this beautiful world. I believe in your righteousness, that you're perfect, you're holy. But Father, I also believe in evil. I believe in your justice, that you must punish evil. But Father, I claim your love. Father, today I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. Because of Jesus' shed blood, he took my place. And Father, I want to invite your Holy Spirit to come into my life. I want to serve you. I want to know you. I want to learn to understand you better. But Father, I want to know you as my Father and my God. So today I make that commitment to you. Jesus' name. Amen." If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that if you call on his name, he will hear you. Amen? Selah was born 12 years ago today. She was reborn 2 years ago this month. My prayer for every one of you will be reborn. Now let me talk just in the final minutes to those of you that are reborn. Are you living your life in a way that you're saying to God, like Moses, the mighty man of God, he said, after he'd done all those miracles, after he'd done all that stuff, he said, I want to understand you, your ways, and I want to know you. You can't do that without being in his word, being in his church, and being in prayer. It takes those things, and we need each other. We need each other. This church needs to be a reflection of God's love. It's so easy when a family member, you get upset with them, you just leave and you call it quits. In a church, it's so easy to say, oh, I've had it, I'm leaving. And God says, no. You need to learn to forgive each other as I've forgiven you. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And a new commandment I have for you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you understand that when Jesus, what he said to his church was, when you understand the love of God, you're going to want to give that kind of love to others. That's tough. Now, it's not love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's tough enough. But he said, in the church, you're to love each other as I have loved you. Wow. That means you're willing to die. Look around. You willing to die for these knuckleheads? That was my dad's term. I apologize. But my dad is a Baptist preacher. He liked the term knuckleheads. I'll tell you, Peter, James, and John, and some of those guys were knuckleheads at times. But we're to love each other anyway. Oh. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your might. Don't boast in your wealth. Boast that you understand and know God. Would you stand? I've asked the band to come and lead us in a reprise of that last song. And it talks about standing in the love of God. Standing in the love of God. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God is going to help you understand three things. God's love, his justice, and his righteousness. Because when you understand those about God, it helps you, explains why everything else is the way it is, why he made it that way. So if you're a believer in Christ, let me pray for you right now. Father, I thank you. For most of the people here, I'm sure, have already accepted your son. They've been born again, as Jesus said. But Father, living the Christian life is not easy. Moses found living for you was not easy. He believed in you. He'd stepped out in faith for you, and man, he had all kinds of trouble. But Father, he always knew your love, and his prayer was, Lord, show me your ways so that I can know you. And I pray that would be the prayer of every believer here today. May they desire to pursue you, to know you, to understand you. Father, put that desire in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.